I'm going to start off this morning with a confession of my own, and I will be just honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I struggle with commandment number 4, and I do it almost without even thinking about it. I didn't realize it until I was older, but I've come to the realization that within my own head, I have an equation that my life works on. And the equation works like this. Productivity equals worth. So in other words, the more you do and the more you accomplish, the more valuable you are. And that is an awesome taskmaster. Because no matter how much you do, you never feel good about how much you've gotten done. And so you try to do more, and the more you do, then the more you realize you haven't done, or you realize how terribly you've done it, and so you feel even worse. And so instead of the equation working itself this way, the more you do, the worse you feel. And you separate that thing even further and further. But I wrestle with that equation of productivity equals worth. The reason my pastor called me this week, he started off by saying, I want to remind you of what God said to Jesus. This is my son, not servant, not helper, not slave, not,
errand boy.
He said, this is my son. And then the next words are, not with whom, but in whom. So in other words, What God was not saying was, this is my son with all that he's done or all that he's going to do or all that he's accomplished or all that he's going to accomplish, I'm pleased in. It's not a matter of with whom I'm pleased, but in whom, in who he is. And then my pastor went on to say to me, you need to keep this in mind, Don. That God is not nearly as interested in what you do as he is interested in who you are. And his pleasure is found in you, not in what you do. His pleasure is found in you in who you are. So I struggle with commandment number 4. I mean, personally, I'd like to skip right over. Let's go to number 5. Honor thy father and mother. I have no problems there. But this 4th commandment of remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy has been a thorn in my side most of my life, and especially this week. And so this morning, I'm just going to pause, because I tell you, if I didn't know that the message is not dependent on the messenger, I'd skip right over this one. Because it's like a drunk talking to you about being sober. You understand what I'm saying? But I have purposed in my heart that the things that God shows me, it's not a question of, am I going to change to be obedient? We're going to change and we're going to be obedient. But I'm starting off this morning by saying to you, I'm not there. You know, God's been pulling junk out of my garage, checking my wallet, whatever the third one was. Those things, you know, and honor your father and mother, and thou shalt not kill. I don't have anybody I'm mad at. I mean, we could skip right over. But I have a feeling I'm not the only person in the room who abuses Sabbath. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But before we do, I'm just going to ask the Lord to, you know, just think about how you'd feel if it was something you were so guilty of, and yet you were the one who was asked to speak about it on God's behalf. Lord, I come to you this morning, and more so than ever, I recognize that it's not about me or my gifts or the talents that you've given me. But it's about the clarity of your word. And God, I'm not near as concerned about the outside of the bowl as I am concerned about the inside of the bowl. And I confess to you this morning, God, I struggle here bad. I thank you for how far you've brought me, but I acknowledge to you this morning, I still got a long ways to go. But I lay it down at your feet, and I tell you today, oh God, this is going to get fixed because of what you did for me at Calvary. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that I'm laying it into. That I want to be whole and complete before you. I don't want to break any of your commands. Thank you for the love that you give to me. And I bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods besides me. Commandment number two, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image to worship it. Commandment number three is found in verse 7. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. And today, ladies and gentlemen, we are at verse 8, where we are looking at commandment number 4. Earnestly remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, I understand that we have looked at these commandments before, but what we have been doing for the last 3 weeks, and today being the fourth, is that we've not only looked at the commandments, we've looked at why has God given us these commandments. What was the motivation in His heart? How do we find God's love for you and I in these commandments? The first three commandments all have to deal, or they all deal with our relationship with God. No other gods, no graven images, and not taking the Lord's name in vain. All three of those things have to do with our relationship with God. The fourth one, keeping the Sabbath holy, is a system of checks and balances. And that's why I've named today's message, Commandment 4, a system for us to have checks and balances. Now, just stop and think with me for a moment. If you love someone like a child or a spouse or just a real dear friend and you saw them in over their head and you knew what it was that needed to be said to them. In fact, that's what we've been talking about in our prayer request in the last little bit, is that God give me the right words to say to people who are floundering and in over their heads so that they might see you. If we love someone and we saw that they were in trouble and in over their heads, and we ask God to give us the words to say to them, we might have an awful lot of things that we would like to tell them. I think, for example, about, you know, each of my children, I'd love to just set each of one of them down, and I think every one of them I could spend 2 or 3 hours saying to them, really now, stop and think about this part of your life. God, looking down from heaven, saw us in over our heads and limited Himself to just 10 things. He limited Himself to just 10 things. We could call it a father knows best to-do list. And so it's not a matter of having 1,000 things that we need to do, or 1,000 things that God wanted to say to us. He said, if I have to, you're in over your heads, if I'm going to boil it all down, I boil it down to just these 10 things. And this list was so important to Him that He's the one who called the meeting. He's the one who set the agenda. He's the one who wrote it out Himself with His own finger, and then He's the one that delivered it. Because He considered it to be that important to you and to me. What is this fourth commandment? There is a Sabbath principle. And what is that principle? The Sabbath principle is this: even dirt needs rest. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm a long ways from being a farmer. But what I know is this. You don't plant the same crop in the same field year after year after year after year. That you rotate your crops in your field, and that even, and if you can afford it, there's even a time when you let the land just sit. Because even dirt needs a rest. And guess what it is you're made out of? Very good. And when dirt doesn't get its rest, it loses what is within itself to give life. When dirt doesn't rest, it loses what is within itself that gives life. It begins to break down. Now let's talk about the dirt in the chair you're sitting in. It begins to break down physically. It begins to break down emotionally. It begins to break down spiritually, financially, relationally. Our lives start to fall apart when we endeavor to try and pull one of the ten out and go, God, had you really thought about this, you could have gotten it down to nine. Or in some people's lives, eight. Or in some people's lives, well, we won't go that far. We need to remember that it is the Ten Commandments, not suggestions, not options. Matter of fact, take a look with me at, in fact, you probably don't, most of you probably don't need to turn there. Psalm 23, 1 through 3, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, boy, don't we love, isn't that our refrigerator verse? You know, that's our refrigerator verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We'll hang it on the, we'll tape it on the mirror in the bathroom. But verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What's verse 3 say? He restoreth my soul. Please note that God doesn't restore us while we're moving. Restoration comes after we have slowed down. Now, preferably, I'd like to be like that refueling jet. Have you seen those pictures? Where they got this jet, it's got this long hose on the back of it, and another jet comes up and they connect, and the first jet refuels the second one, and they're both just flying along like this, and then this one takes off, and this one can keep going. Now, why God didn't come up with a good plan like that is beyond me. I'm hardwired. Oh, hardware. Okay. Why couldn't God have come up with a plan like that? I'd have liked that a whole lot better. It'd have helped with my productivity. But there isn't any restoration until we lie down. And David and God and the Holy Spirit, recognizing our tendency to not want to lay down, uses the term makes me. Maybe we might be on our back physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, or relationally. Maybe we're on our backs because we got knocked down because we wouldn't lay down. We used to have this young lady that came to church here. I can't remember her name now. Maybe when I tell this story, some of you will help me with her name. But I just love this story about her. She was a little bitty, petite. She was a white girl, a little petite girl. If she weighed 90 pounds soaking wet, you'd never know it. And she went over here to Kim's school all the time, and she had a third or fourth degree black belt or something in self-defense and karate. Anybody remember that little girl? Was it Susan? I don't remember her name. But anyway, she was going into her apartment one night, and as she turned the key and started to open the door, a guy grabbed her from behind and pushed her into her apartment. She turns on him and says, "Now, sir, let me just..." And he attacks her, and she whips his rear end.
Yeah.
Just tears him up. So she says to him after he's down and beat, "You stay right there, I'm going to call the cops." And every time she'd take a move for the phone, he'd move and she'd kick him again. When the police got there, they said to her, "Why did you hurt this guy so bad?" She said, "Because I kept telling him to lay still and he wouldn't lay still." Sometimes we are laying down and we're beat up because God says, "You're going to rest," and we're going, "No, I got somewhere else I got to be." Susan McClung. Yeah. If she weighed 90 pounds, soaking wet, she weighed an ounce. I mean, little bitty, petite thing, nice, quiet, the way I remember anyway. But she whooped a guy, just tore him up. The point is that sometimes the Lord has to make us lie down in order to give us what it is we really need in order to be able to keep going. Restoration, ladies and gentlemen, is not quick. Restoration is not quick. And it's not cheap. I'm going to share with you this morning some reasons for why Sabbath. Reason number one, it's a time of reflection. The first reason why God initiated Sabbath is because it's a time of reflection. Reflecting on what? Well, reflecting on commandment number one, don't have any other gods. What do you got parked in your garage? It's a time of reflection of commandment number two. Have no graven images. Whose picture's in your wallet? It's a time to reflect on commandment number three. Stop your name dropping. It's funny. I'm going to confess this to you. Between here and the house last Sunday, Michelle and I both took the Lord's name in vain. Now, I'm not talking about cursing. Okay, that's what we think about. But I used the name Jesus in a situation, in a sentence, where it was used emptily. Is emptily a word? Where it was used empty. And that was one of the definitions for taking his name in vain, is an empty use of his name. But see, here's the difference. I had probably said it 1,000 times before. I heard myself Sunday afternoon. I heard myself, and in fact, it's kind of funny, Michelle was the first one to do it, and when she did it and used his name empty, we were both riding down the road like this. And it got real quiet. She looked at me, she said, "I did it, didn't I?" I said, "Yes, you did." Of course, I wasn't going to go first. I was born ugly, not stupid. I wasn't going to say anything. And then sure enough, in just a little bit, I did the same thing. But you know what? From then to now, I haven't done it. And I thank the Lord for that. But at least now I recognize when I'm using his name empty. And it's only at this point that he holds me accountable for it. Amen? Don't take my name in vain. Number four is a time of reflection of the previous three. I believe that's why it's number... Because it could have been number six, could have been number one, could have been number 10. All of you who saw the movie, it could have been number 14. Anybody get that? Mel Brooks is up on the mountain as Moses, and he comes down and he goes, "God has given us 15 commandments." And then he drops one of the tablets and it breaks and he goes, "10 commandments." He limited himself to 10, no matter what Mel said. He limited himself to 10. He could have put it at it in any order he wanted to. I think he put it as number 4 because number 4 is the time when we stop and reflect on our relationship. It's during Sabbath that we can look back over our shoulder and make sure that we've not stuck something in the garage. We can reflect on who God is. We can reflect on the price that he paid for you and me. We can reflect on the promises that he has made to me. And we can reflect on my responsibility to him. And you know, there's even a reward for those who reflect on the fact that he's coming again, according to Paul. It's a time of reflection. Second reason for this commandment is because God is our example. God is our example. During creation, after every day of creation, God said, "That's good." Those are words of reflection. You're doing something, you're working along, and you pause for a minute and you make a judgment. "I don't like that." That's a reflection. "I like that." That's a reflection. So when God said to us, "I am working and here's what I'm working on. I made the sun, the moon, the stars, and I made the fish, I made the animals, I separated the dry land." As he described the work that he was doing, he said to us, and at the end of every day, I stopped and reflected. I took a Sabbath and just thought about what it was I had done. Then he gets down to day 6, and it's not good, it's very good. A little longer reflection. And then he took the next day off. The second reason why we need Sabbath is because God showed us that it was important to him. Number three. Third reason why we need Sabbath is because relationships require time. Because relationships require time. Now, I wrote on my notes. And please excuse me, because I'm really trying to make a point here, not trying to be funny, but it is sort of funny, I think. Relationships require time. God required a Sabbath because this is a demonstration of the female side of God. Now, anybody?
Female side? I ain't never heard God had a female side.
Well, where do you think females came from? They came from God. Hey, very good. The demonstration, there are attributes about God that men demonstrate. There are attributes about God that women demonstrate. When Adam was created, Adam was male and female. When God put Adam to sleep, God took out of Adam female. Okay? Some of you. No. No, not created at the same time. Adam was male and female. Nope, they were not created at the same time. Nope. Well, yes. Yes, male and female were created. Okay, let's take away the word created. God demonstrated the male and female. God, forget the male and female. God displayed his own character inside of Adam all at one time.
Right, and then distinguished.
And then distinguished male and female when Eve was created. Okay? So, there is a female side of God and there is a male side of God. That's why I've seen these bumper stickers that say something about, you know, God being a she. That never bothers me. Because God's as much she as God is he. Now, we call him him and father and all that kind of stuff. But where do you think female came from? It came from the very heart of God.
Because it's in his own image.
In his own image. And so there are things that women teach us about God, and there are things that men will teach us about God. And when the two become one, the one they are becoming is the perfect picture of who God is. See, that's the point. I mean, I almost laughed one time, and you know, I'm thankful to the Lord I didn't, but I was in a meeting of a bunch of guys one time, and there was an older man there whose wife had just passed away. And he wanted to thank the group for, you know, what they had done and all their support while his wife had passed away. And he made this statement: "My wife and I were married on the biblical grounds that scriptures teach. We were one, the two of us had become one flesh. We were both Baptist." And I started to laugh because I thought he was kidding me. But Baptist is not what Jesus died for us to become. Jesus died for us to become just like he is. But there are things about God I will never know except that I learned them from my wife. There are things about God my wife will never know except she learns them from me. Because it takes two of us coming together for us to have the perfect picture. All righty? Everybody with me on that? All right, now, why Sabbath? Because relationships require time. This is a reflection of the female heart side of God. Because women want our time. See, one of the biggest arguments you have in marital counseling is this. He says, I give her everything. Well, she says, he didn't give me nothing. And he goes, what are you talking about? I give you everything. I work all the time. I bring home all this money. You got a car. You got a house. You got a this. You got a that. You got a the other thing. And she says, I don't want any of that. I want, ladies, you. I want time. I want love.
Just pay attention to me.
And here's the thing. Men try to satisfy women by their value system.
Yeah.
It's important to him to have a house, to have a car, to have a good career, to have money in the bank. And so because it's important to me, I give that to you. And she says, that's not what I'm after. What I'm after is you. And God demonstrates the female side of him by saying to some of you guys looking at me like, I don't understand that. That's because you're not a woman. I can say to Ravon, I cannot see Ravon for a month. I can go, how you doing, man? He said, fine. How you doing, man? I said, fine. We just finished a month. Didn't we? But I run into Nefertiti and I say, how you doing? Oh, I did. Yeah. And she's just talking my ears off about everything that's happened between the last time I saw her and the time I saw her now. Because men read the headlines. Fine. How you doing? Fine. But women want the details. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They had a baby. Everything okay? Yeah, things are fine. I tell Nefertiti, hey, did you hear about so-and-so having a baby? Yeah, I had a baby. What color was his hair? How long was it? How much did it weigh? Did it have 10 fingers? What did they name it? You know, 1,000 questions. Because they're interested in your time.
Yeah. Because
God, and I'm not being ugly about that. I'm saying this. I'm saying that's different. I'm saying that's the difference between men and women. And I'm saying God says, that's what I'm interested in out of you. Women teach us the thing that God wants us to learn, and that is that relationships take time.
That's how you know he's not already learned. See, Jackie asked you, how did you know that if you're a man? And I said, that's how he knows, because he's been taught.
Because I've been taught. That's exactly right. That's correct. Thank you. And here's the thing. There are people who've been married for 50 years whose relationship is not as deep as people who've been married for 5 years. Because relationships are not based on calendar time. By how many times the calendar rolls over. Relationships are strengthened or weakened by either the amount of time interaction with each other that there is, or the lack of interaction. You follow me? And so why Sabbath? Because relationships take time. And God is desirous of our time. How many of you know everything else in the world gets it? Everything else in the world gets our time. And God wants our time. Everybody with me? All righty. Number four. The fourth reason why. I'm sorry. Why Sabbath? Number four is pacing. You see, when we observe Sabbath, God has the ability then to keep our attention, to get our attention, so that we are not running ahead of Him and we are not running behind Him. Now, I actually started to call, instead of calling today's message commandment number four, checks and balances, I started to call it commandment number four, dog training. My family will tell you, and most of you probably don't know this about me, but my family will tell you I am an excellent dog trainer. I love dogs, and I love spending time with dogs. I had a dog one time that was its breed was Samoyed. It's a first cousin to a husky. But Samoyeds are solid white. They got black paws, black eyes, and they got a black mouth. When you look at them, their mouth, because their face is all white and their mouth is black, they look like they're smiling, and it's called a Samoyed smile is what that's called. The dog's name was DT. I spent a lot of time with DT, and DT was well trained. One time the kids came to me and they said, "Hey, the library's having a pet show contest and we want to put DT in the pet show." I said, "Well, we can do that." So we washed him and combed him and groomed him and got him all ready. The minute he got out of the car, two people gathered their dogs up and left. One guy said to me, "Man, my dog stands a chance against that dog." I said, "I know that." But one time DT and I were walking in downtown Monroe, and I was out walking him and looking in windows, and this guy comes out and he goes, "Man, I've never seen a dog like that before. What is that?" And so I'm telling him about the dog, and DT is just standing there. Now, lots of people, when they train dogs, they train a dog that when they stop, the dog should see it. I don't do that. I train the dog that when I stop, you stop. You don't sit till I tell you to sit. So DT's just standing there, and he and I are talking. And then all of a sudden, this guy's daughter and wife come out of the store. The daughter's about 5 or 6 years old. She looks like she wants to approach DT, so I just look down. And, you know, I don't go, "Sit." I just, "Hey, sit." And he just, poop, right down. She walks up to him, and she's looking him right in the eye. And she's just stroking that fur. They have an outer coat and an inner coat, and they feel like a cotton ball is what they feel like. And she's just stroking him, and then she hugs him, and that dog is sitting there perfectly still. Never tried to lick her, never tried to jump on her, never tried to stand up, anyway, just sitting there. He nudges at me and he goes, "What are you taking for that dog?" I said, "Sir, I have 4 children in my house. You can have them all. But the dog, he ain't for sale." Of course, when I got home, told Michelle, she said, "Where is he? I'll ask him how much you'll give us." I said, "No, you won't." But how many of you know that for a dog to respond that way, there's an awful lot of time spent with a dog? Got a phone call one time from my wife's best friend, Bobby. Bobby had a black Labrador retriever that had puppies. Your puppies stay with their moms for 8 weeks. About 5 weeks into nursing these puppies, Bobby opened up her door to go to work one day, and the mother was dead. And so Bobby spent a week bottle feeding a half a dozen puppies. And she called me up and she said, "I'm not asking you, do you want a dog? I'm telling you, you're getting a puppy. Come to my house and pick one up." So I go over to Bobby's house and I pick me out a puppy. I prefer females over males, so I got me a girl black Labrador retriever. Every 3 hours, all day and all night, fed that puppy. Some of you may not know this, but mother dogs, after their puppies finish eating, they lick them in their genital area, and it stimulates them to use the bathroom. That's how they learn to use the bathroom after they eat. So you have to take a diaper wipe and you have to massage that genital area in order to get the dog to use the bathroom. Because the dog's name was Grace. Because Grace didn't have any brothers and sisters that it grew up with, Grace didn't know that when she bit you, she hurt you. And so I used to let her hurt me and I'd holler, "Ouch!" Trying to simulate the community atmosphere of her brothers and sisters so she would learn to do what's called a soft bite whenever she wanted to. Funny thing about DT, Michelle used to take him to the doctor. She was always the one that fed him. She was always the one that bathed him. But if I reached out and I grabbed Michelle, DT, he'd just sit right there and watch me. But if she would grab me, he'd jump up and bite her on her arm. Soft bite, but he'd bite her on her arm, shake his head. I'm like, "Now there's a good trained dog right there." But when I would walk Grace, Grace was always right there. DT was always right there. I moved right, they moved right. I moved left, they moved left. I stopped, they stopped. I said sit, they sat down. The point of telling you all of this is to say this. That's only accomplished by an enormous amount of time being dedicated to that dog's training. Now, in my opinion, if you're going to have a dog, you need to give it that kind of time. My opinion, there's no such thing as a bad dog. Just bad dog owners. There's not even a breed that's bad. My daughter's got a pit bull. Almost weighs as much as she does. But because the dog's trained, I don't worry about that dog being around my daughter or around anybody else. There's not any such thing as bad dogs, just bad dog owners. But in order for that dog to be trained, there has to be time spent. You see, it's a pacing issue, ladies and gentlemen. And Sabbath gives us the ability for God to pace us, to say sit, stand, roll over, play dead, whatever. And that's why God says we need a Sabbath. As a matter of fact, sometimes our bodies get so busy that we just need to stop so our souls can catch up. In Galatians chapter 5, and I put this up here so that you'd be able to see it. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, I'm sure that what that means is to walk by the direction given us by the Spirit. But let's just look at it in a different context. Not only should we walk by what the Spirit is telling us to do, we should walk by the Spirit. By, like as in up against. You follow me? If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us walk by, right up here like this, the Holy Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct being controlled by the Spirit. That's why I wanted to name this message dog training. Because you see, when I first start training that dog, he's on an extremely short leash. And when I walk, he walks. And when he doesn't walk, or he turns, or his attention is diverted, I jerk that thing. Hard enough to catch his attention. How many of you have had your neck jerked by God to get your attention? He's just endeavoring to draw you back to himself. He's trying to pace us so that we walk by the Spirit, by, right up next to, not out ahead of the Spirit and not behind the Spirit. But we only get that of training when we stop life and observe Sabbath. Reason number 5. For why Sabbath? It allows us the opportunity to say that Sabbath has relevance. We have basically forced Sabbath out of our society. It used to be that there was never a ball game, never a PTA meeting, never a school function on Wednesday nights. Why? Because everybody went to church. I thought about your daughter, your other daughter, this week, and I was going to use her as an example right here at this point. I use Candace. Candace. But Kansas is probably old enough to know what this is, though. Do you know what a blue law is? Yes. Shoot. Okay. That's why I was going to use your daughter, because I figured she wouldn't have any idea what a blue law is. Blue law is where the store, you don't know, okay, Angel, you don't know what a blue law is? Good example right there. How many of you do know what a blue law is? Okay. A blue law is a law that they used to have where stores couldn't be open on Sundays. But in our society today, we don't know what a blue law is, except for you old people. They're doing away with it there. But South Carolina is one of the few states that even has any sort of a blue law at all. But even it's going away because we have made Sabbath irrelevant by pressing it out of our societies. And I'm just going to stick my neck out really far here for just a second. It's amazing to me how we will pull our kids, either not take them to church at all, or pull them out of church to attend a Boy Scout function on a Sunday, or Girl Scouts, or Hunters, or you know, or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus didn't die for the Boy Scouts.
Amen. Yes, he did.
Okay, he died for those who are in Boy Scouts. But he didn't die for the order of the Boy Scouts. He died for the church. But it's amazing to me, I find it difficult to understand how you tell me you love your children and then you don't take them to church. Now, I just find that difficult somehow in my mind seem not to me one offsets the other. But in our society today, we have made Sabbath as an irrelevant because anything, almost anything that gives us reason to not take Sabbath, we'll take that. Give me two of them. When we lost our building on Moorhead Street and had to start meeting on Sunday afternoons over here at Resurrection, we lost 80% of people. You know why? Because it was in the afternoon. That's when the football game's on, or the football game's on, or the basketball game's on, or whatever. As we've endeavored, as we have made in our society, Sabbath has become irrelevant. We met at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that interfered with our schedules. Remember? Isn't it interesting how our society has become so full and yet we are so empty? Number six. The sixth reason why Sabbath is that the devil hates it. There's a good reason right there. Hey, just a little aside, let me give you real quick. If you go home and you take your computer and you type in the word devil and use a small d, the computer will correct it and make it into a capital D. Yeah, yes it does. And so I go back and manually change it back to a small d for the disrespect factor. So, because he ain't that important. That's exactly right. But it will your spell checker will correct that and make it into a capital D unless you go back and take it out. And you'll always see it. I don't ever use his name much because I don't want to give him any credit for anything. But anytime you see a note with it's going to always be in a small D on my stuff because I do it as a disrespect factor. But according to Psalm 46:10, we are taught there that we should be still and know that I am God. There's a principle here that's being laid down for us in Psalm that the only way to know God is to be still. And so that's why the devil hates Sabbath, because when we get still, that's when we can learn something about God. And so the devil gives us more to do than we can get done. It's
that verse is one of the Lord's favorite with me.
That is often. Be still and know that I am God. It's amazing how much distraction, that's the word the elders and I use, how much distraction the enemy will give us in order to try to keep us from knowing the rest of God. And I'm going to tell you something, rest will always be contested. Rest will always be contested. Yes, Charlie?
Quiet is still. It's real still.
Yes. And you know, here's the thing, I'll give you a little personal thing here.
Did you repeat what he said?
Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah, quiet and still, can I say, are the same thing? And that when we're still, we also need to be quiet. That's what he was saying. Sabbath, ladies and gentlemen, is a discipline. It's a Christian discipline. Now, the word discipline involves discipline. It's not something that comes to us naturally. It's something we have to train ourselves to do. But I'm going to tell you something. When I have exercised the Christian discipline of quiet, that's when the devil talks the loudest. Reminds me of things I hadn't thought about in forever. And so I always enter into my quiet time with a piece of paper and a pen. And when I hear the devil remind me, you should have been doing this, or you need to make that phone call, or you need to check. I write it down, and I go, thank you for reminding me of that, devil. When I get done with my quiet time, I'll get to that. And that's called turning the tables on him. But if we're going to have a Sabbath, if we're going to know God, which is what the devil hates, we've got to understand that we've got to be still in order to know who God is. Amen? Okay, number seven. The seventh reason why is because in Sabbath, time stands still. There is nothing longer than a church service where God's presence doesn't show up, and there's nothing shorter than a church service where His presence does show up. Mm-hmm. Have you been in those services where God showed up, and then all of a sudden, it was like, man, I can't believe it's that late. Do we have to go now? Because time stands still. Now, why is it important that time stands still? Because when time stands still, things get readjusted. God deals with our priorities. He deals with our activities. He deals with our sin. He deals with our temperaments. He deals with our attitudes. When you step out of time and into eternity and everything is just still, it's like going to Jesus the chiropractor. I've always thought it's funny. I think of when I go to my chiropractor once a month, and I can't ever go to him. I don't think of myself. Jesus is like a chiropractor. You say it hurts right up here, and he's poking around down here somewhere. You know that? The chiropractor never touches the area you say is hurting. He's always somewhere else, and it's kind of like, are you not listening to me? I said I hurt right here, and he's still poking around somewhere else. And then what's the next thing he says to you? Before that, relax. Now, how many of you know when he says relax, it's about to come? And how many of you know when he says relax, you go, you know what my chiropractor does? He goes, wiggle your big toe. And the minute I make that, put my attention there, he pops me. And then I go, who said that? I feels good. But see, the thing is that where I am experiencing the pain, that's the symptom. He's down there feeling around for the problem. And he adjusts the problem, and all of a sudden it's like, I can't believe he was down here, and it fixed this up here. But Jesus is just like a chiropractor. He says, I heard where you said it hurt, but right here's where the real problem, here's where the source of your problem is. Now what I need for you to do is relax. Like, here it comes. It's when time stands still that things get renewed. And then last but not least, reason number eight for Sabbath. Sabbath provides intimacy. I never hear the word intimacy that I do not think of into me. See, that's what intimacy is about. It is into me, see. And Sabbath provides that intimacy for us. According to Psalm 25:14, we read, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship Him, and He will show them His covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a secret that God wants to tell you. If I wanted to tell Angel something and I didn't want the rest of you to hear it, more than likely, I wouldn't just bend down and tell her right now. I would say, I need to talk to you a little bit later on. Now, what does that mean? That means you and I, we got to get away from all these people. Because I want to tell you something I don't want to tell anybody else. God comes along and He goes, hey, I want to tell you something. I got something I want to tell you. But He's not going to tell us where everybody else can hear. Now, if you're sinning, He'll tell it where everybody can hear. He says He jumps on top of your house and hollers it out for all your neighbors to know. Okay? I was picking on my wife last night. I was going out, she was washing clothes, and I was going out the door, and I had a couple of ribeyes in my hand. And she goes, oh, we're having steak. I said, yeah, this is our Valentine's dinner. And I saw her eyes glaze over. She said, when's Valentine's? I said, it was yesterday. And then I saw that, oh, my God, I forgot it look. And I went, I'm just kidding you, it's Wednesday. She's like, don't do that to me. But we sat down and we had dinner last night with steaks grilled out from off the grill. And we're sitting there and we're talking. And you know, there are times when I want, even though there's nobody else in my house but a dog, there are times when I still come up close to my wife to tell her something that I could say from across the room, but from across the room, it doesn't carry that same thing. That's what we're talking about. Sabbath provides that time for us to remove ourselves from everything and everybody else so that God can tell us something between us. Now, I'm going to tell you half a story right here and then I'm going to end. God and I, we've got this secret. I'm not going to tell you what the secret is. But I got convicted about this about 4 or 5 months ago. And it was like the Lord said to me, if I say something to you and tell you to do something, will you do it and then not tell anybody that I told you about this? Now, I'm not talking about something one time, why don't you give Angel $10 and don't tell nobody. I'm not talking about that. He asked me to do something specific every time I have the opportunity to do it. I want you to do this thing right here, and I don't want you to ever tell anybody what that is. I'm like, I didn't even tell Michelle. I'm like, yeah, we can keep a secret. How many of you know he already could? The test was not whether or not he could be quiet. And so this opportunity that presents itself to me, occasionally, I do this good thing that he asked me to do, making sure nobody else is around to find out about our secret. And how many of you know that when you share a secret with somebody, that helps to deepen that relationship? It helps make that relationship more intimate. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to holler secrets out as we're running by. Hey! Right. Not going to put it in the newspaper. He's not going to holler, oh, by the way. But if we'll sit down, according to Psalm 25:14, there is a secret of the Lord that those who fear Him and revere Him and spend time with Him, He will whisper a secret to you that can be just between you and Him. Because when you're in love with somebody, you want to tell them what's going on in your heart. I don't think we can even comprehend just how much it is that God wants to be with us. The problem in my life, and the problem probably in many of your lives, is that we're just so busy. And not busy with bad things. Just busy. From the time we get up to the time we go to bed, and then we think about it all night long. We have become a society and we've become a people who have made Sabbath irrelevant with our busyness. The time where we need to reflect on who God is, what God has done, and what my responsibilities are back to Him. He says to us, even dirt needs a rest. One of the expressions Michelle and I use around our house, whenever things are turning upside down, we'll jokingly look at the other one and we'll go, remember to breathe. How many of you know sometimes you can get so stressed out you don't even think about breathing? Somebody needs to remind you sometimes, you know, hey Lee, remember to breathe. And I think that God many times looks down at our lives and He says, Don, remember to breathe. Because we can just get so caught up in all that's going on that it doesn't cross our minds that we need to be breathing. But we do need to be breathing. There is a rest that can be found in Jesus when we are honoring the Sabbath. Let's pray together. You know, God, it just seems like that it's such an awesome privilege to be with you. You would think it would be at the top of our list instead of fit it in on the list if we get a chance. We admit that we've got it messed up and messed up bad. And the truth of the matter is, God, it just, we've got it messed up because we don't trust you. Because if we trusted you, we'd believe you when you said, seek first the things of the kingdom, and then all the other things will be added. So we come to you this morning and we tell you that we don't want to be just hearers only, but that we want to be doers of your word. And so, Lord, whatever it takes in our lives for us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, we will do because of you and what you've done for us. We give you honor and glory, and we thank you for your grace over our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.